good. So after the war, you were able to put your skills in the Air Force to another use.
Yes, it was at the end of the war, actually in 1945, 46, when I was flying the troops back in old Dakotas from Cairo to Pretoria, these South African troops, and it took me 10 days, 5 days up and 5 days back. We couldn't fly at night and had no facilities, and it was quite difficult. But during that time, I was once based in Khartoum, the capital of what was then called the Anglo-Egyptian Sudan. And I looked up the missionaries, found the missionaries, went to see them in the staff car I had there, and they laid out a map for me after a tea under a tree in the heat of the sun, where it was so very hot in Khartoum. And they said to me, "We've got missionaries stuck in the South Sudan. We can't get near them for 6 months of the year, and they can't get out. And if they get ill, and we've got no doctors down there, they'll just die there. And some have already died." And so that moved me so much that I decided that I ought to use my talents, my training, to be a missionary pilot. And so I went back to South Africa and determined to try to find Christian businessmen who might help me to get a plane for the Sudan. And to my amazement, my father sent me a leaflet in the post and said, "You might be interested in this." It was the very first leaflet that Mission Aviation Fellowship in London had ever put out, and there it found its way into remote South Africa. Mm. And I wrote to them and told them what I wanted to do, and I offered to be their pilot, providing they went to the Sudan, because that's where I committed myself. And to cut a long story short, that's what happened. And I've told that book, that story, in my second autobiography, Early Wings Over Africa, Mission Aviation Fellowship's first operational pilot in Africa, Steve Stevens, DFC. And that book tells it all with 100 photographs. And the other book, Bowfighter Over the Balkans, has 150 tremendous photographs, some of the most important photos of World War II. So those are two photographic books.
So these are very beautiful books. Where can our friends obtain these?
They're all available from me here at cut prices.
Right, we'll put that on at the end then, okay. Some details of that. So they should write to you, or?
Yes, they will write or phone me.
The phone number is?
01903-230-858.
Good, okay, that's the best way to get in touch, is it?
I prefer that, yes.
Good, okay. So now, you're able to do that until you retired, flying for Mission Aviation Fellowship?
No, I stayed with MAF for 20 years. I lost the sight in Africa after 3 years, and Kay nearly died. Mel in boarding school in Addis Ababa nearly died, and I nearly died also of a bee sting, of all things, in my nose. And it swelled me up so much that nobody could recognize me, and I became almost mental. So three of the four of us nearly died, including Colleen, who became ill with bacillary and anemic dysentery, and she didn't change weight for 1 year. How she survived, we've no idea.
What age was she then?
She was about between 6 months and 18 months. And she never changed weight. She's now in Malaysia, very fit and well and strong.
The Lord's keeping is what marvellous there to hear about. Now you have, when I was reading of 1971, a great festival of light and a big rally at Trafalgar Square. There seemed to be on the photograph that I saw in your book, there were many, many people, a huge gathering there.
Yes, there were 35,000 there.
And
I'll just tell you how it began. Is that a man from India by the name of Peter Hill, a missionary, came back to England, and he was so shattered by what he saw, particularly the adverts on the underground, that he saw that in the 5 years he'd been away, in the mid-1960s, which became called the permissive 60s eventually, the change that he saw in 5 years shattered him so much that he, being a godly young man, fasted and prayed for many days. And during that, he felt he saw people congregating into London. So he then, the story is told in my next book, which I'm just ready to get published now. And that is called, possibly going to be called, Fighting for Love, Purity and Family Life. And eventually, after visiting many people, he happened to come to South Woodford to speak at a meeting. And my daughter Pam, who is closely in touch with us every day in my old age by phone from London, she went to that meeting. And in that meeting, Peter Hill had said, after telling about his work in India and then telling about what he felt about Britain and his fasting and praying and what it had led to, he said, what I need is a room to stay in and an office. And Pam came back that night because Mission Aviation Fellowship were just leaving at that very moment for a bigger premises. And so we said, you can have all of our ground floor and we'll move upstairs. And so we had a big house that the Lord had miraculously enabled us to buy. It was a 7-bedroom house at one stage it was really a 5-bedroom house. But we bought it in a miraculous way for only £3,250. It's worth about £1 million today. So Peter Hill moved in, and I was asked, because I had now left MAF at that very moment, would I be the joint secretary with him? And eventually I became the general secretary, and later on I became the executive director. And that came into being because of the unease of the people. I've just finished writing an article on that very subject this morning.
What do you believe now is the real need of the hour? Because we've had much that the church has been through over the years, and now there's, it seems, from all the efforts of many godly men, we seem to be in almost a worse state than ever, don't we? What do you think's happened since protests have not been heard?
I think what has been happened is that people have spiritualized everything in the Bible too much and haven't seen that we have a responsibility for civic affairs. And I'm appalled at the way the people went back into sleep again after doing, I've just finished writing an article this morning, which I'll send to you, which might be useful along this line, rather than deal with it now.
Right, I think I understand the point of we often get accused of spiritualizing things in terms of prophecy, but also you're talking about in terms of the Christian life, that the Christian has a duty in the world, not just to be waiting for heaven, but we have to be salt and light.
That's right,
in
exactly.
This world, don't
that
we?
Is the word I always use, salt and light.
That's right, yeah.
Yes.
I've always been amazed, isn't it, how the scripture says that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and then he says, let your light shine forth before men.
Yes, sir.
As if we have to do the things that only he can do, and so we need to be prayerful as the future goes on.
And I think now what we need to do, and this article that I'm going to have typed out this afternoon and put on my website, on my computer, I think what we are doing now is we are concentrating so much upon peripheral things in our churches. Yes, they're good things, but where there are very, very serious things, we haven't got time for them. So we let the serious things slide, and we say, we haven't got time, we haven't got enough people to do it, and yet we pick up other little things. We'll have a little school on discipleship, very important. We'll have another one to teach other people English language, very important. But there are other big things that could crash our society. Yeah. And the articles that I'm writing at present are all on the subject of society is about to crash. Our culture is about to crash. Our civilization is about to crash. And if it crashes, is it our fault? And I reckon most of it is our fault. We have allowed tiny minorities, like in the 60s, the permissive 60s, and now in the 2012, the decadent era, to allow decadence to thrive and to ignore with apathy and probably closing our eyes to the things that are bad. Sometimes I've actually picked up something on television and I've had a neighbor in here and say, oh, I don't want to look at that. So I said, well, you may not want to look at it, but it's being shown to your children. So you're protecting yourself, but your children are seeing it.
Good. So there's another point, isn't it? So the spiritualizing of things is that our real obligations actually are spiritual, because there is God is over us, and God does act in ways upon a country, even a whole country, where they have turned away from the Lord. And I feel that it's many of these things that have come upon us is because of the turning away from God, and that must be the greatest, always the primary thing of the church, is to preach the gospel. So any
where Christianity has become formal instead of vital.
Yes. Well, thank you very, very much for your time. Is there anything else you want to add? Or
to say that if you're able to publish some of the other articles that I have written, then it will clarify some of the things that I haven't clarified here. And also, when you write something, it's sometimes you're able to change it, whereas when you speak like this, you can't do it.
And so you'll be quoted out of context.
It's sometimes better to wait for another article that has been thought through prayed through more than we do.
Well, we look forward to that, and we pray that the Lord will keep you, Mr. Stevens, and give you strength for further good work serving the Lord with gladness. And we look forward to your next book coming out. We look forward to having a review of that in the English Churchman, God willing.
And I'm supposed to have a 2 half-hour interviews on Revelation Television in the next month or so.
Oh, good. Well, we do pray that go for you very well as well. That's much needed.
Thank you.
Every blessing, and thank you very much for being with us.
Thank you for coming.
And for having us here.
And for your wife, Sandy.
God bless.
And so nice to hear that Sandy knows Africa well from her childhood anyway, being born in Tanzania.
Indeed.
I call Africa my country, Northern Britain.
Good. Well, God bless, and thank you. Bye-bye.